Humility is what God's after. When he looks into your life, he's looking for humility. Micah says this, doesn't he? What does the Lord require of you? To love justice and loving kindness and walk humbly with your God. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that was not in all what they had in mind. That is nothing of what they wanted. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be honored. They wanted a pat on the back. They wanted a degree in the hand. They wanted everyone to bow down, much like Haman wanted that out of Mordecai back in the story of Esther, much like Aaron and Miriam wanted that from the people. It's too much that God only talks to Moses, our brother. We want to be noticed. And maybe that's just a common human experience. Maybe you like to be noticed. It's hard for pastors. I mean, that's probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks that pastors wrestle with, because we are up front. We are the one that everyone's listening to, hopefully, unless you've fallen asleep already. This is just the introduction, guys. I'm warning you, all right? But it starts to feel good when people notice that you're doing well. And then you start doing it for, not just for the people's benefit, but for your own benefit of, look at what I'm doing in people's lives. Look at how good I am. Look at a difference I'm making. Pastors wrestle with humility. I think all humans, in some regard, wrestle with humility. They're either too low self-esteem or too high self-esteem. But Jesus doesn't want us thinking that we're worms, right? That was Martin Luther's problem. What a worm am I? Jesus wants us thinking of ourselves in a proper way, not too low and not too high, certainly not too high. So as this morning we talk about humility and we talk about how we need to practice our faith, certainly, but with humility, I don't want you people that struggle with low self-esteem to think I'm telling you to get lower. I'm talking to the person next to you that's really high up that thinks they're the cat's meow, and they need to come down a couple notches and stop thinking about themselves all the time. They need to think about the Lord. They need to think about others, and I'm talking to them. I'm talking to myself. But if you struggle with having too low of a view of yourself, I'm not talking about you right now. But I am talking about all of us practicing our faith. We just have to have humility while we do it. If you struggle with low self-esteem, today we're going to hammer some people that are too high up. We're going to hammer them. But a verse I want you to meditate on is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, where it says that we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, but rather we should value others as we value ourselves, that we should care about others the way we care about ourselves. And so Paul, under the direction of God, is telling you, care about yourself, think highly of yourself, just don't think too highly of yourself. We should value ourselves and think highly of ourselves, and we should think of others at that same level, okay? So Philippians 2, verse 4. Here, we're talking about people that are at the top of the totem pole, and they're pushing everyone down. We're important. You're useless. You're just here to pat us on the back. That's why you exist. And that's how the Pharisees really treated the crowds. And Jesus wants to hammer them, not because he doesn't value them, because then he would be guilty of the same thing they're guilty of, but rather to chisel through the stone of their heart, right? Because Ezekiel talked about this, that though you have a heart like stone, I'm going to circumcise your heart and give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to put my spirit in your heart. But it all begins with a heart of stone that needs to be chiseled away. And so though this might sound painful, next week's going to be even worse. I mean, he is going to let these people have it. But not because he doesn't value them as image bearers of God, but rather because he values them as image bearers of God, he doesn't want them to be stone. He wants them to be flesh. And so here he's doing some gentle surgery, some very tender, delicate surgery, because he wants to cut away their sinful pride without spoiling or ruining them themselves. And so that's a delicate process. When we correct one another, when a husband or a wife corrects the other one, or even as we as parents are correcting our children, or as you are trying to talk to someone within the church about an error that they made, a sin in their life, we need to value the person so much that we expose the sin and yet with gentleness love the person. And that just takes some really delicate work. I think Jesus does that here. So Jesus is not undoing everything that I said last week, where I said, while the Pharisees blast Jesus to try to make him look stupid, he's not questioning them at the end of chapter 22 to make them look stupid. He's questioning them to get them thinking. And that continues today. He wants them to think about their stone hearts. And he doesn't love them if he doesn't expose that stone heart of theirs. But because he loves them, he exposes that. So he's speaking to, verse 1, the multitudes as well as to his own disciples, both to shake them, that audience, free from their love affair with their leaders that are wrong leaders. All right, you need new leaders because the leaders you have are misleading.
Here, he also hopes to address the Pharisees themselves as they overhear what he's saying to the crowds and to his disciples. So, verse 2. In verses 2 through 4, he is going to talk to the Pharisees, talk about the Pharisees, with regards to do they practice what they preach? And while we condemn the Pharisees for the fact that they do not practice what they preach, we ourselves should be careful to point the finger at ourselves. Do we practice the things that we say we value? We just sang a whole bunch of songs. We're going to sing some more later today. We sing those songs to God. We believe those things are true. But are we living those things out in our life? Or are they mere words? As we read the scripture publicly together, privately at our homes, as we read the scripture, are we doing what we're learning? Or are they just, oh, Jesus, that's a very nice thing. Thank you for saying that. But then we don't do anything about it. Let's practice what we preach. So, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. This is not just a place of honor, but it is also a place of teaching. The chair of Moses is the chair upon which Moses taught. He taught the people while he was seated in a chair. That's Moses. And so they've seated themselves on that chair of teaching. They didn't stand behind a pulpit. They sat in a chair and instructed the people. This is why often when they paint pictures of Jesus teaching the crowds, he is seated, they are seated, he's discussing matters with them, the chair, the seat of Moses. So this is a warning about, look, you've taken on that mantle of authority. Are you going to use it the way Moses used it? What's one of the phrases about Moses that we know comes to our mind? When Miriam and Aaron were saying, well, we should be able to talk to God too, why does it always get to be Moses? He's our younger brother. Why can't we do more of the speaking with God? We're older and wiser than he is, after all. Aaron could say, well, I'm the high priest. I should be able to talk to God directly. Why does it always have to go through Moses? And they're criticizing their brother in front of the people. And do you know the verse before God chimes in? Do you know the verse that's in that story? Right after they're judging their brother, what does it say about Moses? Now, Moses was the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth. Now, that's a very delicate phrase because who wrote that book? You know, That's pretty delicate. If you say something nice about your leader, that's one thing. If your leader says something nice about themselves, that's pride. That's pride. And all politics aside, if you're bragging, that's pride. Moses was the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth. And these people have seated themselves. Notice they've seated themselves. No, it wasn't granted to them. They took it for themselves. And isn't that what Miriam and Aaron wanted? They wanted to take it for themselves. How about in our lives? What motivates us to try to grab a hold of some privilege or status and we grab it ourselves? It needs to be given. It can't be seized. It can't be grabbed. And it's so funny that Moses was the most humble man, while these people that are grabbing his seat are filled with pride, self-centeredness, no care for the flock. They are feasting themselves on the flock, even as Ezekiel the prophet condemned the leaders of that generation. So in Jesus' generation, he's exposing the fact that these sheep are being slaughtered, these people are being taken advantage of by their leadership. Verse 3, therefore, all that they tell you, do it, observe it, but do not do so according to their deeds. They say things and they do not do them. They practice not what they preach. You hear that? In the ESV, they don't practice what they preach. In the New American Standard, they say things, but they do not do them. And I guess I wonder, you know, as you look at your pastor, your elders, are we living according to what we're telling you to live by? I hope so. If not, I'm as guilty as these Pharisees are. And God needs to speak to my heart as much as he needs to speak to these Pharisees. And I don't want the verbal whooping that Jesus is giving them. I don't want it for myself. So leaders need to be the first that pursue humility. Yes, directing people, but with a humble spirit. And that's what God values. That's what God requires of you, Micah says. So here, he is not saying disregard their teaching. He's saying disregard their lifestyle. Do what they say, but don't do it the way they do it, because they don't do it. God's word is true whether the speaker is a donkey or not. You know, as Balaam, right, had to listen to his own donkey. The donkey spoke to Balaam. So often religious leaders are just as stubborn, just as arrogant, just as unyielding. They don't do what they tell you to do. Verse 4, they heap heavy loads on you, but they themselves are unwilling to move as much as a finger. The only finger the religious leaders of Jesus' day were using was this one, the scolding finger. Shame on you for all the bad that you've done. Here I am. I'm so wonderful. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. You don't even practice what you teach the people to do. You put heavy loads on them, but you're not doing it yourself. That's arrogance. When we stand before God, the people that God is going to have the most to say about are the teachers. And I know we need more teachers in this church, and I just screwed up a big whole lot. Because while we need more teachers, I'm telling you, the teachers are going to be held to more account. Well, that is what the Bible says, but please, volunteer, we need you, we love you. But James says it, doesn't he, right? That a teacher will be held to a greater account. Here, these teachers were being held to even a greater account than that, because they were on the chair of Moses. If you're going to volunteer in Awana, in children's church, in Sunday school, you're not putting yourself on Moses' seat. So you're not going to be held to the account that these folk were, because they're claiming the authority of Moses. Ain't none of us doing that. But we do have authority over those that we instruct. And we are giving direction for people's lives. And people, the outcome of people's lives, in some measure, depends on us teaching well. It ultimately depends on the person to go live out what they've learned. As Jesus said in verse 3, do what they've told you. Just don't do it the way that they do it, because they don't do it. They don't even lift as much as a finger. Jesus, I think, in verse 4, is really exposing the Pharisees for the incredible fakes that they are. Not only are they teaching heavy burdens on the people, they're pretending to carry the heavy loads that they're placing on their students. They're pretending to live that way, but they're not actually living that way. When they close their door and they're at home and the windows are shut, they're not living the way they're teaching you to live. And the greatest harm comes to churches when a pastor is exposed for not having lived out what he's been teaching his people to live out. Churches fall apart. People abandon the faith because their leader was a big old fake. That breaks my heart. But that also puts an incredible burden on me to make sure I'm not the fake that I hate. And I don't hate the person, but I hate their fakery. And I don't want to be that fake. And I don't want you to be that fake. We get dressed up for church. We look so nice. We shake some hands. We drink some coffee. We go back home and we're cursing and yelling at our family members. We're telling our kids what a failure and a rotten person they are. They'll never amount to anything. That's the way the world lives. Our mouths need to be filled with kindness and gentleness and goodness and love. And we have to practice in the privacy of our homes what we say we all believe. We have a book as a Bible Fellowship Church called The Biblical Principles for Living. And in there, we're instructing each other what kind of life is God honored by. And he's honored by a gentle and kind and humble life. He's honored by a life that shares with other people, that is committed to raising kids and loving spouses and helping others, that cares about the environment, the world in which we live. We care about the widow and the orphan and the stranger in our land. We say those things as a Bible Fellowship Church. But are each one of us living by that? And if it's not the case that we are living by it, we are as guilty as these Pharisees. We lay on other people's shoulders heavy burdens, but we're not lifting a finger. So I'll just challenge you and I'll prompt you now. What you say on Sunday morning, I believe that. Are you living by that? Are you consistent in that? Or are you faking it here and living like the world back at home, back at work, back in your car? Are you different in this room than you are in the privacy of your home when no one else is looking? Are you a person of integrity or are you two-faced? God doesn't want that from any one of us, and I'll challenge you. In the next set of verses, verses 5 through 10, the Pharisees want to be thought of well. That's why they heap heavy loads on other people. They claim and profess that they're carrying those heavy burdens as well, living by extra rules, rules far beyond what God had said. There are 613 commands in God's word for the Old Testament believer. And yet the Pharisees and Sadducees had added thousands upon thousands of extra teachings based on those 613 commands. Heavy loads. Jesus says, well, you're not living by what you're saying. What are you living for? Well, they're living for the notice of other people. They want people to notice them. They want people to call them certain words. So let's look at 5 through 10. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. So while they're teaching heavy loads upon the people, You are required to do these heavy loads all the time. I, verse 5, will do it to be noticed by you, and then when I'm in privacy, I won't be doing it. I only do it when I want you to notice me, verse 5. And that's Jesus' judgment on them for living that way. To be noticed by men. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say to his disciples? When you pray, where do you pray? Not on the street corners. That's where the Pharisees pray to be noticed. Where do you pray? In your prayer closet, so that you will be heard by your Father in heaven. I don't want to be heard. I don't need to be heard by any human. I need and want to be heard by the living God. And when I pray, I want him to hear me. I don't care if you hear me. I want him to hear me. And that's why I live it Jesus's way and not their way. When you give to the poor, you don't jingle your bells and toot your own horn to be noticed. Attention, audience. Here is my money for my poor person over here. And so you want to be seen by men, noticed by men. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? When you give, how do you give? Don't your left hand know what your right hand's doing? With your left hand, you have your horn. With your right hand, you have your money. And you don't let your left hand with your horn know what your right hand's doing. You tie it behind your back. You give in secret so that God who sees in secret will honor your gift. See, we want to be noticed by God, not by men. And Jesus is putting this weight on the Pharisees, saying to them, all you care about is what people think. Please begin to care what God thinks of you. God cares about your heart, not your outward or your outward expressions. Verse 5 continues. They're noticed. They want to be noticed. Verse 5 continues. They broaden their phylacteries. They lengthen the tassels of their garments. These are commands that God in the Old Testament gave to the people of Israel. And a proper Israelite would have been practicing these things. But what do the Pharisees do to those things that God commanded? They make it supersized. They make it overblown. They want a real show. And so while the normal Jew has his tassels on his outer cloak, while a normal Jew has a phylactery upon his head, scripture written upon his head, they make it this big, big ordeal. And the phylacteries of the Pharisees would be a little box with scripture inside of it. And they would tie it to string and tie it to their head. And every time they walked, this box would be hitting their head, drilling. The concept is you're drilling God's word into your mind. This is all commanded by Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says, give attention to these words. Bind it as a sign on your head and a sign on your hand. And the Pharisees want to make a big show because they want other people to notice. God sees if you have tassels, but people will see if you have long tassels. God will see if you have his word on your mind. But people will see if you have a big old box banging on your forehead all day long. See, I am living for people's notice, and Jesus is judging that. Don't do it to be noticed. Verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. You get the cheap seats, they get the chief seats. And the difference between a P and an F is pretty big. And Jesus says, who cares where you sit? You're not there for anyone else's notice. You're there to meet with God. And these folk were only there in God's house to be noticed by other people. So they wanted the chief seats. They wanted the place of honor at banquets. Why? Because they are just interested in a higher status. They want to be a hero, they want to be famous, they want to be the movie star of their generation. They want people wearing a shirt that says their name on it. They're living to get on the Wheaties box. That's why they exist. That is their chief purpose in life. What's your chief purpose in life? You want to keep up with the Joneses because you care what the Joneses think about you? Do you want other people to be saying your name as a name of honor, a name of respect? Do you simply want God to care about the situations of your life? Because if you're chasing the one, you'll never have the other. If you're chasing God, you will not be thought of well in this world. Jesus said to his disciples, what? The world hated me, and the world is going to hate you. So if you're pursuing a life of honor for God, you're losing that name of respect, that Wheaties box. Forget about it. And if you're chasing the esteem of men, you're losing the esteem of God. James says it in chapter 4, I believe, of James's letter. He says, you cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world. So pick which one you want. I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're riding the middle, I need to spew you out of my mouth, Jesus says to the church of Laodicea. Come on out Sunday nights. About 6 months from now, I think we'll be in Laodicea. Maybe. That might be saying too much. I don't know. We'll get there that soon. All right, let's get to the names. And this one convicted me for sure. I want to talk about it. All right, verse 7. Respectful. They want respectful. They pursue respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called by the men, Rabbi. But do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. So this whole movement of the sermon, Jesus is saying, don't pursue titles. And it convicts me, it does, to be called Pastor Tim. You know, as I think about it here, look, I pastor you. I love you. I want the best for you. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to insert myself into your life. I'm not here to be the unwanted guest. I do want to speak God's word into your life, not to earn your honor, but to be of assistance to you. The title, pastor, teacher, leader, father, here in verses 8, 9, and 10. The bigger problem that Jesus is trying to expose is their pursuit of better titles. He's not as concerned about the title the person has as much as he's concerned about the desire, the pursuit, the sole focus of your life is gaining the next, you know, increase, the next title, the next initials behind your name, the next degree, and insisting that people call you by the degree. I'm really glad, by the way, no one calls me doctor. Don't start. Don't joke. I am a doctor, but I'm not saying that to have you call me that. I'm saying that because it's part of the sermon here. But when you call me Pastor Tim, you don't have to. I came into the world as Tim. That's my name. And the name Timothy means honoring to God. So I want to be honoring to God, and I don't want to be honoring to Tim. And I don't need or want honors by you. It is healthy for a child to call their parent mommy, daddy. Around teenage years, they try to start calling you by your first name. And you have to gently say, you can call me dad, mom, that's who I am. And you can call me that because that's my role in your life. And I will always have that role in your life. adults to their pastor is very different than a child to their parent. But I've seen over 24 years of ministry, when you don't care about your leader, you're not going to grow under your leader. You understand what I'm getting at here? If you don't care what your leader thinks of you, then though that leader might be pouring out their life in a very godly way and living by God, they're never going to make any impact in your life because you don't respect them. So there's a fine balance here because we can't break Jesus's words. We are red letter Christians, and Jesus spoke this, particularly verse 1, to us. Yes, to expose the Pharisees, but he was speaking to us. So while we're going to say, well, Pharisees want to be called father, Pharisees want to be called leader, well, we do have leaders in God's church. They're called elders, and they're called pastors. But they're not doing it like the Pharisees in order to be referred to by that title. But man, if I don't have a heart of respect for my leader, I'm never going to grow in that place. So I better move along or learn to have some measure of respect for my leader while maintaining the integrity of verse 4. Don't call anyone teacher. You have one teacher. In my Bible, one is capitalized. Is that how yours is? It's certainly thinking about Jesus is our teacher. We have only one teacher, Jesus. And in a real sense, I am just your brother. That's all I am. I hope I'm a good example to you. I hope that you follow my teachings and my lifestyle. I hope I'm a good example of what it is to live like Christ. But I am just, verse 8, your brother. All y'all are just brothers and sisters. And Jesus is our teacher. Jesus, verse 10, is our leader. God is, verse 9, our father. And so we don't give these titles to our Christian leaders in order to break Jesus' command. We're not trying to break Jesus' command, but we do need to have respect for our leaders. Hebrews 13 says, give heed to the lifestyle of your leaders and follow their example. And if you don't, and if you give your leader a hard time, that's of no benefit to you. So clearly, Hebrews 13 and Matthew 23 sync up. They're not contradicting each other. And so we must live in such a way that only Jesus is our teacher. And our pastors are just brothers, and they're trying to lead us closer to Jesus. That's the only role they fill in our lives. And we respect them for it, but we respect Jesus as the one teacher. There aren't teachers other than him. Please sign up to help us with Children's Church, Awana, and Sunday School. We need more teachers. We need more nursery workers too. Marie is not here. She's in the nursery. We need more nursery workers too. Get a background check, talk to some of those leaders, and get involved. But do you want to be noticed, and do you want to be called certain things by people? Or do you want to be called by God? You are my child. I love you, and I seek your best. Is that who you want to be called after? Or do you want to be called certain things by people, or do you want to be called certain things by the Father? You've got a choice. Which one do you want? That's what Jesus is trying to force us to think about. And now finally, if your humility or lack thereof is being ministered on right now in all of what Jesus is saying, we get to verses 11 and 12, where each one of us can grow in these words. Verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so, guys, you have your choice. You can live for the honor that every human gives to you. You can get on that Wheaties box. You could be called all sorts of great titles by all sorts of people. You can get the notice of mankind. People too often do. People who aren't ready for it get it. And they stumble and they fall and they fail. Christian leaders and secular influencers, they get it. And they're humiliated, verse 12. They exalted themselves and they will be humbled. Because God is opposed to the proud. Instead, he gives grace to the humble. So if you know that's the end of chasing human recognition, why would you go down that route when you know God's going to slap you in the face and say, "What are you on about, child? I do not want to be humbled by God. I want God to exalt me. And so I'm going to humble myself and stop chasing after what every other person's chasing after. Possessions, romantic relationships, flirtations. I'm going to not chase about climbing the corporate ladder, getting the next promotion, getting the next title. All of those things are fine. Every one of the things I mentioned are fine. The problem's when we're chasing, when we're pursuing, when we desire it, when it's the only thought that prevails in your mind is more, 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 more. More money, more recognition, more status, more accolades, more pats on the back by people. God says you will be humbled. Instead, if you choose to not pursue that, but pursue a friendship with God and a humble character like Christ, you will be exalted. So what do I want God to do on me? Do I want him to humiliate me? Do I want him to exalt me? And if so, then I'm going to do the opposite, right? If I want him to exalt me, I'm going to lower myself. If I'm going to raise myself, I know what he's going to do. He's going to lower me. And so I want him to elevate me in the proper time. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we began by me telling you, read Philippians 2, verse 4. Don't think too highly of yourself, but think of the concerns of others. Well, chapter 2 goes on, and the very next verse says, have this mind in you, which was also yours in Christ Jesus. See, he humbled himself. He didn't grasp on. He didn't hold on to his throne in heaven, the accolades of all the angels in heaven. No, he let go. He humbled himself and became a human. And the passage goes on. He humbled himself as a human to be a servant, which we know. He served people by healing them from sunrise to sunset. All through the day, he's caring about others, not caring about himself. He didn't even have an earthly home to live in. That's how humble he was, a servant of all. And he wasn't content to stay that humble. He was a servant, and he humbled himself, but he humbled himself again by becoming obedient to death. And he humbled himself lower. He said, death isn't good enough. I need to die on a cross, which is the worst and lowest and most shameful, most embarrassing kind of death you could die. There wasn't a worse way to die. We've got it good in this land. Even the most hardened and wicked and unloving murderers, they are executed well. And whatever your thoughts are on capital punishment, we go out of our way to not torture those that have killed people. But the Romans, that's how they handled it. And Jesus, they shamed him well. And so he humbled himself to that point, death on a cross. And what does the passage go on to say, guys? Because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, he lowered himself that far. What does God do to him? He gave him the name, he rose him from the dead, and he gave him the name that's what? Above every name. That at the name of Jesus, what, guys? Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everyone will confess what? Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so Jesus humbled himself the lowest anyone could go. And the Father, verse 12, exalted him above every name. Now, when we follow in Jesus' footsteps and we serve people and we even die serving people, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He was in prison for preaching the gospel when he wrote those words. And he did ultimately die in the ministry of the gospel. And many Christians die in their service of God, for their service of God. Now they're going to be exalted. Here, verse 12, he who humbles himself, he who cares about other people rather than himself, God's going to exalt that person. Now that we're not going to be exalted to the extent that Christ was exalted, because what? He was exalted and given a name that's above every name. So if I humble myself and God exalts me, am I going to get the name that's above every other name? Not that. He's not going to exalt you that far. But he's going to exalt you. He's going to exalt you. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble in this life and the next life. We will get a crown, Evelyn. Evelyn and I are always talking about those crowns. When we get to heaven, we will be awarded, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. If, in fact, we did serve and humble ourselves for the sake of others. So are you measuring greatness the way the world does? Are you measuring greatness the way God does? Because in God's economy, the greatest among you is the least, the servant. And so Jesus did that. He took off his robe. He washed the disciples' feet. He said, do this to each other the way I've done it for you. Serve each other. Be the servant of the group the way that I've done it for you. All right, well, practice your faith. Yes, we put it into practice. Yes, people will end up seeing what we do. But we don't do it in order to earn the notice. We do it to earn the notice of our loving Father in heaven. Practice your faith with humility. God, we confess that we need more humility in our lives. We need to think and feel and act more like Christ, to be motivated by the things that motivated our Savior. And so, Lord, in our lives, be glorified. In our lives, chisel away, the way, Jesus, you chiseled away the heart of stone from these Pharisees. You lovingly performed that heart surgery. Lord, would you do so again in this space, in this room, in these hearts? For there are in this room various prides. I'm proud of my accomplishments. I'm proud of my titles. I'm proud of my degrees. I'm proud of my wins in the marketplace. I'm proud of my bank account. I'm proud of my spouse. Proud that I could win such a spouse as this one. My kids are so beautiful, just like me. We have various prides. When we see our kids succeed, they're chip off the shoulder. They're an acorn falling not far from the tree. And when they succeed, it's because they're just like me. Oh God, we have prides. Perform some new heart surgery this morning. Because we're learning that you love the humble. You give grace to the humble. You exalt the humble. You humiliate those who think too much of themselves, those that are full of themselves. That's an abomination to you. And God, we came this morning because we want to be close to your favor. We want your heart and our heart to beat in sync with each other. So let these words of Jesus sink into our minds. Help us to put into practice not the teaching of the seed of Moses, the Pharisees, but these loving, challenging words of Jesus. Help them to sink into our hearts. Because our heartbeat, our lifestyle, our motivations, we want them to be like Jesus' motivations. So tend to us now. Expose now what needs to be exposed. Because we can pull that weed while it's little, rather than letting it become this big old thing that never goes away. God, I pray for those that never in this room struggle with pride and humility. They are by nature a humble person. Your Spirit's done a work in them. And we would just thank you for that work. For the rest of us schlubs, we pray that you would make us just like our brother, just like our sister, just like our bigger brother, Jesus. We want to be humble. Help us. Lord, we want to exalt you in song. You're the name above every name. And we want to give you all the praise, and you deserve far more than what we can afford to give you. But Lord, receive our praise and tune our hearts, preparing us for this table. For it's an act of humility to even come to this table. We're confessing that we're in need of you. And that is a humble expression. So nurture our walk with you now as we prepare all these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name.